We are continuing our series of sermons today on the Lord's Prayer, as it is explained for us in the Heidelberg Catechism. And to that end, I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, as we read the verses 17 through 26. Let us hear the word of God. Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find out how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to them, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." This ends the reading of the Word of God. May the Lord bless and apply his holy word to our hearts. Dear friends, what would you say is our greatest need? What is the one thing that you and I need more than anything else in the world? Well, there are many answers to that question. There are people in our society today who say that we need more and more better social programs. We need to improve our healthcare system. We need to implement a system of universal daycare, pharmacare, and a national dental plan. Others say we need to fight for social justice and be more inclusive and accepting of everyone. Still others say we need to fight climate change. We need to reverse the effects of decades of polluting our environment before our planet is completely destroyed. Now, there may be some truth to some of these things, but none of them are our greatest need. What you and I need more than anything else is to be forgiven, and not by man, but by God. And we have a powerful illustration of this very truth in the passage of Scripture that we have read, the healing of the paralytic man. You may recall when the paralytic man was lowered down to the Lord Jesus through the roof of the house where Jesus was teaching, everyone expected Jesus to say to the man, "Son, rise, take up your bed, and walk." But Jesus said no such thing. Instead, he said to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Now everyone thought, as the man did himself, that what he needed more than anything else was to be able to walk again. But Jesus said no. He said, "Your greatest need is not to walk. Your greatest need is to have your sins forgiven." And that's because one day this man's body would die and would return to the dust from which it was formed, but his soul would live on. His soul would stand before God, his Maker, who created it. And what good would it be to him to be able to walk again if his sins were not forgiven? For if his sins were not forgiven, then he would be cast into hell, and there he would remain to an everlasting eternity. We come today in our study of the Lord's Prayer to the fifth petition, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Now there's a close connection between this petition and the one that precedes it. In the previous petition, we prayed that the Lord would give us our daily bread. And immediately following this, we pray for the forgiveness of our sins. Now you'll notice that both of these petitions are linked by the word and. It's as though our Lord is reminding us that material blessings, as wonderful and as important as they are of little use and provide limited happiness if we do not possess spiritual blessings and especially the forgiveness of our sins. Someone once said, "Our daily bread tastes better when we know God's forgiveness." And the wonderful news of the gospel is that God is able and also willing to forgive sins. God is not only the giver, he is also the forgiver. Now, with this in mind, let's consider this petition under the theme, the petition concerning the forgiveness of sins. And we'll consider, first of all, the need implied by this petition. Secondly, the request made in this petition. And then thirdly, the condition attached to this petition. When our Lord taught us to pray, "Forgive us our debts," he implied that we have debts that need to be forgiven. Now, there's nothing worse than being in debt. A debt is like a dark cloud that hangs over you and it follows you wherever you go. Some people, when they accumulate so much debt that they can't ever pay it back, have to declare bankruptcy, and they have to live the consequences of that for the rest of their lives. But the debt that we owe to God is not financial, but spiritual. It is a debt of sin. You and I are indebted to God because of our sin. Now you may ask, why is sin called a debt? And there are two reasons for this. First of all, sin and debts have the same cause. I come into debt when I fail to pay what I owe. And the same is true when it comes to sin. As our Creator, God demands from us perfect obedience. He demands that we love Him and serve Him with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. And when we fail to render Him that obedience, as we all do, then we become indebted to Him. And the more we sin, the more indebted we become. Secondly, sin and debts have the same consequence. When I fail to pay what I owe, I may be sued. And if found guilty, I may even be thrown into prison. That was certainly the case years ago. And the same is true with respect to sin. God demands perfect obedience. And if I don't give to God what He demands and even deserves, I will be punished. And for these reasons, sin is rightly called a debt. But sin is not just any ordinary kind of debt. According to the Puritan Thomas Watson, sin is the worst debt one can ever have. And there are several reasons for this. First of all, sin is the worst debt because no matter how hard we may try, we can never, ever repay it. And that's because nothing that we say or do can possibly take this debt away or even pay it down. In fact, it just keeps on getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Secondly, sin is the worst debt because it is owed to God, who is infinite in holiness and majesty. And since God is infinite, any sin committed against Him is deserving of infinite punishment, which only makes it more impossible to pay. Thirdly, sin is the worst debt because we commit so many kinds of sins. And that's why Jesus puts this word in the plural. He speaks here of debts, not debt. The Scottish preacher of the early 19th century, Robert Murray McShane, said this. He said, "The seed of every sin known to man is in my heart." And he was absolutely right. We all have original sin. That's the sin that we inherited from our first parents, Adam and Eve. But in addition to that, we actually commit other sins. And of these sins, there are several types. There are sins of commission and sins of omission. There are sins of thought. There are sins of word. There are sins of deed. There are premeditated sins and sins done in ignorance. There are infrequent sins and habitual sins. There are public sins and private sins. And all of these sins are without limit and without number. Fourthly, sin is the worst debt because it can never be forgiven, at least not without payment. If I loan someone some money, it's within my power to forgive the loan. But God cannot just forgive sins. He cannot simply sweep them under the rug, so to speak, and let bygones be bygones and pretend as though they never happened. No, payment must be made. Yes, God is loving and merciful and compassionate, but he is also just. And for God to fail to demand payment for sin would be a denial of his justice and of his holiness. And what is more, as we'll see in a moment, the payment he demands is more than we can ever pay. Fifthly and finally, sin is the worst debt because it incurs the greatest punishment. Years ago, when someone owed money they could not repay, they were sent to debtor's prison. And once all the money had been paid back, then they were set free. Well, not so when it comes to the debt of sin. Unless the debt of our sin is paid, we will spend an everlasting eternity in one of the worst prisons imaginable, in hell itself. And there we will remain, languishing in outer darkness forever and ever. And so make no mistake, sin is a great debt. And I wonder, have you come to see that for yourself today? Have you come to see something of your sin today? Have you learned to lay your hands on your mouth and say with Abraham, "I am but dust and ashes"? Have you learned to say with Job, "I am vile"? And with Isaiah, "We are all as an unclean thing"? And with the Apostle Paul, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us"? And have you come to see that the debt that we incur from these sins is so great that we cannot stand before God, not even for a moment? If so, then we must go to the Lord, and we must ask him to forgive. And that brings us to our second point, the request made in this petition. When we pray, "Forgive us our debts," we're asking God not to hold our sins to our account. In the words of our catechism, we are asking God not to impute to us, poor sinners, our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us. Now, this is not a small matter. And that's because God is holy and just. And as such, God cannot and will not simply sweep our sins under the rug, as we've seen. The penalty for sin must be paid. You say, well, what is the penalty for sin? It is death. Death is the just judgment of God against sin. The Apostle Paul put it like this. He said, "The wages of sin is death." And that means if we want God to forgive us, we must die. Now, many people don't like to hear this. They don't like to be confronted with the fact that we are deserving of death. And so they do one of several things. Some will minimize sin, making it not as bad as we think. Or they will bring God down to our level, such that he is no longer holy and transcendent and just, but fallible and even imperfect, just like you and me. Some try to make atonement for themselves. And they do this by performing some outward religious duties and some rituals and doing some good deeds. And they think that in that way they can pay their debt to God and regain his favor. But such people are sadly mistaken. The fact is, we can do nothing to pay the debt we owe to God. And that's because everything we do is tainted with sin. As such, it is completely unacceptable to God. God demands and deserves a perfect satisfaction for sin. What is more, even if we could pay off the debt we owe for one sin, we would immediately commit another sin, and on and on and on it would go. And the debt would never be paid. So what's the solution? Well, we must ask for and receive forgiveness. Our sins must be forgiven. But if the penalty for sin is death, how can the penalty be paid and we live? Well, this is what makes the gospel so wonderful. Because the gospel tells us that we don't have to die. Someone else died for us. Someone else paid the penalty for us. And who is that? It is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. His death on the cross is the payment for our sin. The Catechism says as much in Lord's Day 51. There we confess that when we ask God to forgive our sins, we are asking Him, and I quote, "not to impute to us, poor sinners, our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us, for the sake of Christ's blood." Now the word blood here refers to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. This is the reason why God can forgive sin. It's not because of anything in us. It's not because of our good works. It's not because of our religious devotion. It's not because of the religious duties that we perform. It's not even because we sorrow and grieve over our sins. It is solely on the basis of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. He died because that was the only way to pay the penalty for the sins of His people. He died so that sinners might live. In Colossians 2, verses 13 and 14, the Apostle Paul expresses what Christ did as follows, and I quote, "Christ wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." The reference here is to an IOU. Because of our sins, we are indebted to God. We owe Him an IOU. But Paul says that when Christ died on the cross, He paid that IOU in full. He nailed it to the cross. Now, in ancient times, when a debtor finally paid off all of his debts, his creditor would strike and nail through the certificates of debt. And in this same way, when Christ died on the cross, God, as it were, drove a nail right through the infinite debt of our sin so that there are no longer any outstanding charges against us. The hymn writer put it like this, "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul." Well, dear friends, how thankful we should be for the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Had Christ not shed His precious blood on the cross, there would be no hope for any of us. Forgiveness would be absolutely impossible, and we would all perish in our sins. But God, in His grace, has made a way of escape through faith in Jesus Christ, and in His atoning sacrifice, we can be forgiven. The slate can be wiped clean, and we can be restored to full communion and fellowship with God, and spend an everlasting eternity with Him in glory. Oh, my friend, do you believe that today? Perhaps you think, oh, that'd be wonderful if that were true, but my sins are too great. What if God is not willing to forgive my sins? Well, remember the story of the prodigal son. One day the prodigal son asked his father for the share of the inheritance that he had coming to him, and his father gave it to him, and he took all of that money, and he went off to a far country, and he spent it all on wild living. Desperate, the young man found work feeding pigs, and he was so hungry that he would have gladly filled his stomach with the food that he was feeding to the pigs, but no one gave him anything. And just then he came to himself, and he resolved to go back to his father. And he rehearsed exactly what he was going to say. He was going to say, "Father, I have sinned against heaven, against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants." But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him in the distance. And overjoyed at seeing him, he girded up his robe in the most undignified manner, and he ran to him as fast as his legs could take him, and he fell on his neck, and he kissed him. At this point, the young man started rehearsing his speech that he had prepared. "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and am no longer worthy to be called your son." But before he could get to the part about making him as one of his father's hired servants, the father, as it were, with his hand on his son's mouth, called for the best robe to be put upon him, a ring to be placed on his finger, and sandals on his feet, and ordered the fatted calf to be killed so that he might celebrate the return of his son. The point is, there was no need for the son to slave away in his father's fields. He had been welcomed into the embrace of his father's forgiveness. And the same is still true today. The gospel says that all who repent will be forgiven. Their sins shall be cast into the depths of the sea to be remembered no more. In fact, God is willing to forgive. He is more willing to forgive than we are willing to be forgiven by him. And so this petition assures us that God is willing and able to forgive sins, but he also expects us to be willing to forgive others. And that brings us to our third and final point, the condition attached to this petition. You'll notice that after teaching us to pray for the forgiveness of our sins, our Lord adds these words, "as we forgive our debtors." Now, what does that mean? Well, first of all, we need to understand what this does not mean. It does not mean that our forgiving our debtors is an example for God to forgive us. In other words, that we hold up our willingness to forgive others as an example for God to follow. Nor is this phrase to be understood as the ground or the basis for God forgiving us. In other words, that our forgiving others is the reason why God should forgive us. When we pray as we forgive our debtors, we're asking God, as our catechism also says, and I quote, "to forgive us even as we feel this evidence of your grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor." In other words, when we ask God to forgive us for the wrongs that we have committed against him, there must also be a willingness, a resolve, to forgive others for the wrongs that they have committed against us. Whether those wrongs were committed recently or a long time ago, even if they don't ask us to forgive them. Our forgiving others is the condition on which we can ask God to forgive us. Nor is this unreasonable. Dear friends, if God has forgiven us so much, should we not also forgive others? Well, the answer is implied, isn't it? Of course we should. And this is what Jesus teaches so clearly in the parable of the unmerciful servant. He says, "There once was a servant who owed his master," a king in this case, 10,000 talents. That's the equivalent to several million dollars in today's money. Unable to pay this, the man pleaded with his master to be merciful and to give him some time, and he would pay everything back. And hearing this, the king was moved with compassion, and he promptly forgave the entire debt. Then the man went out, and he came across one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 pence. That's a mere pittance in comparison to what the servant owed the king. And when he demanded payment, the man begged for more time, but rather than give in to the man's request, the servant had him cast into prison until the debt should be paid. Now, when the other servants heard about what had happened, they told the king. And after summoning the man, the king said to him in anger, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And then we read that the king was angry and had him cast into prison until he repaid everything he had borrowed. Then, as if to drive the point home, Jesus said, "So my heavenly Father will also do to you, if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." The point is clear. Unless we are willing and ready to forgive our brother, we have no right to expect God to forgive us, especially since we owe God so much more. Well, let me ask you, is this your resolve today? Are you at odds with someone in your family, in your community, at your workplace, in the church where you attend? God calls you to forgive. In fact, you must forgive. Even if that person has sinned against you 70 times 7, you must forgive. Unless you forgive, God will not forgive you. Now, but you say, "But that's so hard." Yes, it is. But when you think of how much the Lord has forgiven us, even sending his own son to die for our sins, then surely forgiving our brother should not be all that difficult. In fact, then it should be a delight to us and an expression of our thankfulness to God for all that he has done for us in Christ. Oh, may God therefore give us the grace to forgive. For then and only then can we pray, "Our Father who is in heaven, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Amen. Dear friends, it's our great joy and privilege to be able to preach to you the Word of God every Sunday on this station. If you are blessed by or have a comment on the message you've heard today, we'd very much appreciate hearing from you. Please take the time to write us a short note to let us know that you're listening to this broadcast. Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Leman Road. Leman is spelled L-E-H-M-A-N, and that's in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. And when you write, please indicate the call letters of this station. And if you take the time to write to us, we'll gladly send you, free of charge, a copy of the Heidelberg Catechism on which this series of sermons is based. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. For more information about our churches, including where you can find a church nearest you, please visit our denominational website at www.frcna.org. Thank you for listening, and now, until next week, may the Lord be with you all.